the 40th chapter. How is it now?
Yeah, fine.
Okay, good. Well, at least it's my wife asking me that. We could have had, Frank could be back there running the sound, and that would be really inappropriate. Berks, your thing went off. Hey, man. Did that all get recorded just now?
Yes.
Can you edit that before you put that online this afternoon? Do over. All right, so we've got Joseph in prison. What's he doing in prison? Why is Joseph in prison? What happened?
He ran.
Yeah, he ran from who?
Potiphar's wife.
What? She was like Bow Wow or something? What was the problem?
She was after his bod.
Golly, I mean, this woman just like, you know, how some people can be. It's like, when you can't have it, you want it more. You know, that kind of a thing. Well, Joseph, man, he, you know, we don't know what the total situation is. We just know what the scripture has to say. Clearly, this woman had designs on him from the very beginning. But what does he say to her? After he rebuffs her and buffs her, and he says, how can I sin against God? Now, we pointed out to you, he didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have the Seventh Commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But see, he already knew. Because that's that knowledge, the basic knowledge of God's law is put into the heart of men and women. It won't save them. But it's that knowledge of eternity that Ecclesiastes talks about, how God has put that within men and within women. It's there. But then God brings the law alongside 400 years after the Abrahamic covenant has been given in order to magnify our what?
Sinfulness.
Our sin, right? Our fallenness. Mm-hmm. What, is Kathy speaking for all of you guys today or something? Pretty much, okay. Pretty much it's Kathy. Let her do it.
Oh, no.
Yes, so I've noticed. Lynn just said, speaks for me all the time. And yet there's never any counseling necessary for the Johnsons. This thing is just keeps going on. I don't know. So we just laugh. All right, so the law comes alongside in order to magnify sin, to show that we can't work or obey our way into God's kingdom. We need his grace because our sin is what it is. We cannot satisfy God because of our sin nature, okay? So here is Joseph. He says no to her. Clearly she's trying to get his clothes off of him because he runs from her and she's left holding, you know, his outer robe. So he went running off in his loincloth or whatever he had on. And that was it. You know, I mean, hell hath no fury, like a woman scorned, I guess. And so she concocts this plan. He came in to rape me. She gets the other servants and says, this is what he came in to do. And by the way, where were you? You should have been protecting me and running that whole thing. So, you know, and the thing is the servants knew Joseph and Potiphar knew Joseph. Remember, God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. Potiphar had total trust in Joseph, because this aspect of the Abrahamic covenant was working in Joseph. And so Potiphar was also prospering in his business, in his household, because Joseph was running things, you see. We're going to see that follow Joseph, by the way, right into this prison situation now that we're going to look at this morning. Okay, so in any case, he goes ahead and the wife finks on him like she does, lies against him, and Potiphar, believes her at least to a point, because he doesn't have Joseph put to death. It's very possible, because Egyptian law, a rape charge could have led to a death penalty. But instead, Joseph gets put into the house of the captain of the guard. That is Potiphar's prison, which we've tried to point out to you before last week from looking at other adjoining passages. So look at verse 20 of chapter 39. We'll move towards 40. And Joseph's master took him, that's Potiphar, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So you see, what God was already working inside of Joseph, and the blessing that comes from the Abrahamic covenant, which is, of course, number one, the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is the person of Christ. It's the person of Messiah, according to Galatians 3, verse 16, verse 27, and other adjoining passages. But there are also temporal, physical, earthly blessings. And we spent a couple of weeks talking about prosperity issues, success, and all that you put your hands to. We worked off of what Joseph was dealing with in Potiphar's house. And then we took other passages, adjoining passages, which speaks about God causing our hands to be successful as long as we're walking by faith, trusting him in these things. And it all flows from that Abrahamic covenant. Now, that doesn't mean just because you're in the covenant that you're going to be a millionaire. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that whatever God puts your hands to, he will cause it to be successful. We need to trust him and believe him for that, no matter what it is that we're involved in, a new business venture, the old, same old business, you know, every day, whatever it might be, your cars, your house, your situation regarding making certain financial decisions, whatever it might be, we need to trust the Lord for those things, because that's a part of our covenant with him through Christ. And not to water down in any way, you know, Christ's sacrifice on the cross, but part of that sacrifice on the cross has to do with the empowering, the loosing of that provision of that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant to us. So we spent a lot of time focusing in on that. And now, here's Joseph, and I see three things that are happening here in verse 21 of chapter 39 that we can say, here's three things that God's going to do for me when something unjust happens to me. Because clearly he was put into prison unjustly. Is that right? It's totally unjust, okay? Number one, verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph. When the Bible says that, we tend to, oh, well, the Lord is with you. You know, we tend to water that down and not see it for the power that it is. God is with you. That means God is not just simply taking notice of you, is not in the immediate area or vicinity of your life, but he is with you manifesting himself. First thing he will manifest himself in is righteousness, causing you to walk righteously and then to behave righteously, and then the blessings of the righteous man and woman start to manifest themselves. That's part of that walk in the fruit of the Spirit. The less sin that is going on in our lives, the more God reveals his blessing and his purposes, because sin clogs up the pipes of receiving blessing and the duration, durable blessing, you know, in our lives. So the Lord was with Joseph and it began to show. Secondly, and he showed him mercy. Well, if you put yourself in Joseph's sandals for a second, here you go, you get chucked on down to Egypt by your brothers, sold off, thrown into a caravan situation, then you get sold off into Egypt, kind of a routine, and then things start looking up. And then here comes this situation now with this woman. You know, he didn't ask for any of this, and she won't leave him alone. Well, as soon as she set her eyes on him, he was toast. He was done right there, you see. Because this woman clearly is not used to being told no to. You know, you can't have a thing, all right? So he's got this thing coming and going. She lies about him, screws up his entire reputation, right? Although I have an opinion that most people realize that this was this woman doing this, and they all knew Joseph. Potiphar, too, which is why he got put into Potiphar's prison house, the house of the captain of the guard. That's Potiphar, you see. So it wouldn't be too bad. But he had to do a little safe face thing, too, Potiphar did. So he goes ahead and puts him in there. You know, let's not treat Potiphar like, you know, well, he should have known better than that. He should have known Joseph better, cut him a little more slack, and turned on his wife and said, "Woman, you're such a lion," whatever. But you see, we don't know these people, you know. We don't want to treat them, you know, like they're regenerate or something like that. Bible's just telling us exactly what happened. So the Lord shows him mercy, it says in the middle of 21, which is, of course, what we never deserve. But he shows it to us. Thirdly, says he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Well, all these things are very similar to what God was doing when he brought him into Potiphar's house. For instance, after he gets to Egypt, verse 2 of chapter 39 says the Lord was with Joseph. Well, that's exactly what it says in verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph. He certainly showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison in verse 21. Well, look at verse 4 of chapter 39. And Joseph found grace in his Potiphar's sight, served him, made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. Well, that's exactly what's happening now. See, this is the same thing as following Joseph around. When you begin to see a pattern in your life, how God brings you through certain circumstances and blesses you in regards to knowledge and in regards to what you put your hands to and what other people think about you and the trust thing, you know, trust is an earned thing. You know, in my book, trust is earned. See, when somebody, you know, says, "Well, I did this to you, you know, would you please forgive me?" Yes, okay, I have no problem forgiving you, but be biblically minded enough to know that there's a difference between forgiving and forgetting somebody's thing, but now trust has to be reestablished, especially if it's like again and again and again, right? It's like we think about the fictitious guy Christ was talking about. He was making a point about never-ending forgiveness when he says to Peter, you know, 490 times, not just 7 times in a day. Peter thought that was good. But 490 times, forgive this person, which of course is an extreme amount. Who would hang around with such a person where they were messing with you 490 times in a day? You know what I mean? It's obviously very extreme. Forgiveness is huge and wide, absolutely. But trust has to be earned. Trust has to be re-earned. Absolutely. Well, you know, here is the situation with Joseph, and it's like the trust factor is coming fast because what he was accused of wasn't matching up with the way he lived. And which do you think had the greater power? This woman's false accusation or the way Joseph lived and how other people knew that he lived, upright, trustworthy. And it's like this prisoner, this guard is just putting everything into Joseph's hands. It is wild. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. He was responsible for it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. That's just like over in verse 6. Potiphar didn't know anything that was going on that he had except the bread which he did eat. He just said, "Well, I just want to know what's for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Joseph's got the rest." It's incredible. Rest of verse 23 now. Because the Lord was with him, that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So I say there's going to be patterns, recognizable patterns, of the godly man and woman that's following God's word. You're going to see these patterns no matter what the circumstance might be at any given time. So into chapter 40, Genesis chapter 40 now, and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard. That's where Joseph is. Potiphar's responsible for that. That's Potiphar's prison house. All right. Into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And he served them, and they continued a season in ward. By the way, do you see that Potiphar is still in contact with Joseph? You know, Potiphar knows, and he's looking out a little bit for Joseph here. Verse 5, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night.
each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the hand of the Hebrews, land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat the flesh from off of thee. you know, fascinating stuff. Remember now, we've already seen the beginning of this. Joseph and dreams, the revelation of dreams in chapter 37. Remember how that whole thing got started? He was just maybe a teenager, kind of that realm of his life right there, and he sees these sheaves stand up, the 12 sheaves, right, in the field. Sheaves are when they've gathered together, you know, the wheat and put them in sheaves. And they're bowing down towards Joseph's sheaves. And, of course, that's freaking the brothers out. This is what adds to Joseph's problems, of course. But God is giving him this information. Remember when we studied that before, we said, you know, a lot of times when you're young or when you're young in the Lord or young in the faith, God will begin to show you things. And we think that's for right now. But it's not for a long way off yet, you know. And he'll begin to show you things. And it can be very confusing if you don't have that biblical guidance going on along with some more experienced believers to help you along in regards to things like this. I hope I would have made less mistakes in the ministry as I was just getting going back when I was in my early 20s, you know. Probably could have saved lots of heartache for me and other people, you know. But God began to show, we think it's going to happen right away. And then the next dream, remember the next dream? He went and told Dad about this, you know, that the sun, moon, and the stars would bow down, you know. And Dad interpreted, you're saying that I, the sun, your mother, the moon, and your brothers, the 12 stars, will bow down to you. Now, of course, this is going to happen as we get further on in the story. I think it starts up at about chapter 41, so it's coming up pretty quick here, okay? But it wasn't to happen for a long time. And we think that it's what God wants to do right now. And that's something also that we always have to consider, you know. Carrie and I would love, I really have always wanted to go back to England and go back to Scotland. I really want to go. Yeah, I would love to minister there, okay. But it's like, and that's been on me since I was in my early 20s. I've wanted that. I know it's not time, you know, to go. And I don't know how that will all manifest itself. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, you know, that kind of a thing. We'll have to see what the future brings. But once upon a time, it was like, I would be of the opinion, like back in my 20s, I was thinking, well, God's calling me there. Well, God wasn't calling me there. It's a desire I have, and I've been testing it over the years, and I still don't. All I know is that I make a lot of mistakes over the years, but that's part of the growing process. See, We don't want to make mistakes, but we're going to. We're not trying to do things wrong,
But you know what? In discerning God's will and his direction for your life, you're going to make some mistakes. That's part of learning how to discern when God is speaking, the difference between when God is speaking and when it's just your head or it's just something that you want. You have to test these things, you see. Now, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying go out of your way to make mistakes so you can learn. I'm saying that as you are learning, sometimes the only way to know if a thing is of God is to step out and put your foot in it. You know what I'm saying? And depending upon what the situation is. But never, ever, 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 ever do it outside of those who are authorized to be over you by God. Like kids, then it's your parents. Moms and dads, then it's the elders of the church, see? And then I have other elders that are over me. So we're all under somebody. That's the way Christ has set up his church. And that's the way guidance takes place in the church. So yes, sometimes the only thing you can do is step out and find out. Sometimes. But always make sure you do it under the consultation of others who are over you. Don't do it by yourself. Because when you get out there by yourself, as the song goes, one is the loneliest number, and it is. And sometimes when you're on that branch and you're learning how to saw, and you're sitting out on the branch and you're sawing where you shouldn't be sawing, but all you know is that you're supposed to be sawing. You know what I'm saying? It takes a little bit of wisdom to say, let's move that saw from over here to over here so you don't saw yourself off the branch, the tree. Here's Joseph, and he is learning. All right, so back in chapter 40 in verse 1, it came to pass after these things, the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, the butler would have been the head steward in this case. He would have been over the servants that serve Pharaoh and Pharaoh's household. The baker would have been the head, you know, of he who would be preparing meats. It's not just, you know, cooking, making bread and confectionaries and things like that. But this has to do with somebody who is over service and food service over all of Pharaoh's court right there. We're not told what they did. But it must have been pretty bad in order for Pharaoh, you know, to do this. We don't know what it is. And I also find it interesting how that one of them gets set free and gets restored back to their position. They both go in at the same time. But one of them gets restored and the other one gets put to death. So it had to be some kind of a capital crime of some sort. We're not told what it was. But that's going to be part of this dream situation and this leading thing that God's going to want to amplify to us a little bit. The fact that Joseph's interpretation was verified as accurate because of the outcome of both of these men. This will become more fuller as we move along here. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the prison, in the house of the captain of the guard. Now, we were already told that this is where the king's prisoners go, back in verse 20 of chapter 39. So not just anybody goes in there. So into this prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Now, this is under God's sovereign hand, because God wants to get Joseph within ministry or serving range of these two individuals, because he's going to give them dreams. And it's going to be that which Joseph is going to be going about interpreting, which will eventually lead to him being not just taken out of that prison, but elevated to a place of high leadership and stature within Egypt. Because nobody knew it yet, but God was going to bring 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, and it was going to be a Mediterranean worldwide situation. It's going to go all the way up into the Mediterranean, you know, and this kind of thing, wherever the bulk of people were, essentially throughout that part of the known world, okay? But don't think in terms of, when you hear me say known world, usually you hook that up with the Roman Empire, because we are often talking about it in that way. But back then, you know, we're going back better than 3,000 years ago, there was not the Roman Empire, okay? But Egypt was the big kingpin in regards to the head of all the nations. And all of the other smaller nations to the north, to the west, a little bit to the east, a little bit to the south, look to Egypt for their sustenance when all this started taking place, okay? Remember, what's controlling all of this? Genesis 50,
Dad has now died. Joseph is alive. The 12 brothers say, okay, Joseph's going to deal with us now because of what we did to him. See, and they're scared, right? But what does Joseph say? Joseph says, what you did when you did it to me, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, to save many people alive. So, huge program God has in mind. Joseph has no clue about this program when his brothers take him when he's a teenager and throw him into this pit. All he knows is he's scared and this is unjust. And yes, it was unjust. And yes, it hurt. And yes, it was unfair. And yes, it caused him lots of pain. Not only physical pain, but deep emotional pain. Okay? But Psalm 105, verse 17 through 19, says that God sent Joseph, called him, and sent him down into Egypt for this purpose. Put him into this prison through the secondary aspect of false accusation. Remember Romans 8, 28. God works all things together for good to those who love him. Okay. And Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19, says that he kept him there in the jail until the iron that was, he's looking at it on his hands, on his feet, until the iron entered into his soul. Spiritual iron, you see. That's why we go through this garbage, this crap, this pain, you know, this desperation and things like that. It's for a bigger purpose. Now, at the time, of course, you're going, I'd like to opt out, Lord, of this bigger purpose. Could you find somebody else? Yeah, I hear you in regards to that. You know, but that's like a wasted prayer, you know, because he's already made up his mind. You know, it's going to be this way. And his thought and his plan is absolutely crystalline and perfect. See, that's what empowered Paul to go throughout the Roman Empire, being threatened, being stoned, being arrested, being lashed, being chased from city to city, being lied to by people who he thought were Christians, but they were false brethren. What kept him moving was the overarching plan of God. The bigger the plan, the bigger the problem, but the bigger the supply God gives so you can keep walking through that thing. No testing has come upon you that is not common to all men, but God is faithful, who will not let you be tested beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the test make that way of escape so you can bear up under it. The way of escape is the knowledge that God is faithful, see? And he's not going to put you into the whale and let you drown in the whale. I find it hilarious. A lot of liberal commentators that talk about, you know, Jonah and stuff, there's a lot of them out there that just think he died. You know why they think that? Because they cannot conceive of the idea, they're natural thinking men. How in the heck do they get into these commentary positions? Well, I have an answer for that, but who cares? Here's these guys, you know, he had to have died. Joseph had to have died. There's no way a guy could live. Well, there's no way a guy could be raised from the dead either, right? And yet Jesus said, As Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And out we came, just like Jonah came out. So Son of Man comes out. Look at God, look at God. And so he gets Joseph into this situation, right? And it says in verse 5 that each man had a dream in one night. Please notice that the dreams are linked. They are linked. They're linked by two men that everybody knew, two men that equally had a possibility of being put back into Pharaoh's service. At the same time, there was an equal possibility that according to what we're reading here, they could have equally been put to death. But what is going to be important here is how that Joseph interprets this stuff with specifics, with specificity, okay? And that these things come to pass specifically as Joseph said. Well, I'll say more about that in just a second. Each man, verse 5, according to the interpretation of his dream. That means the interpretation was accurate to the dream. That's what that phrase means. The interpretation was accurate to the dream, okay? And the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were bound in the prison. Joseph comes in, sees them in the morning, looks on them, they're sad. He's sad. And they got this stuff. God's given it to him. They don't know this God that's given it to him. So he begins to ask, what's going on here? Why do they look sad today? Verse 7. They come out with it. We've dreamed a dream. There's no interpreter of it. Now,
in that time of history, especially amongst the Egyptians, dreams were, and you see this throughout pagan cultures, of course, dreams were considered portents of good or evil. The gods or nature, or whoever, you know, pick a god, was giving you, you know, this dream kind of a thing. So they treated it very seriously. So when it says that they were sad, you know, they were just, geez, I wish I knew what this was. No, because they were very religious people, see. And they believed the gods were speaking to them, but they couldn't figure it out. And so God places Joseph, his servant, to first and foremost declare unto these two guys something very important. And here it comes. Bottom of verse 8, Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Not gods, but God. Now, of course, Joseph is presenting the one true God. So right out the gate, Joseph is concerned with God getting glory. Notice this. Joseph is in the midst of his own trial. Yes, God is blessing him, but he's still in prison. First thing that he is concerned with is not, how do I get out of here? I mean, that's going to come up. You know, but he's concerned with that there's no confusion, even amongst you pagan, you butler, you baker, you candlestick maker, even amongst you guys, that there is not some confusion that it's some Egyptian god, Horus or somebody, that has given you this dream. It isn't. There's one God, and it sounds just like Daniel when Daniel is there in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and presses to Nebuchadnezzar in the second chapter of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He sees this giant monolith. He doesn't know what it is. You remember? A head of gold, arms and breasts of silver, so on and so forth. And the magicians say to him, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar is like, I got your number and I'm not telling you the dream. You tell me the dream and give me the interpretation. I mean, clearly, Nebuchadnezzar had it with these charlatans, you know, kind of a thing. And, of course, God raises up Daniel, puts Daniel in that position, just like he did with Joseph. And, of course, one of the guards finds Daniel, brings him to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel just said, Daniel, first thing out the gate, he said, there's only one God, Nebuchadnezzar. Shows him total respect. There's only one God of heaven and earth. And then he begins, so he gets that out for sure. So he knows it's not. Daniel doing it, it's not one of their false Marduk or one of the Babylonian gods that's doing it. It's the one God of heaven. So it would have been the God of Israel because, of course, Daniel was representing the Israelites. And then he's not only just going to tell him the interpretation, he's going to tell him the dream. He tells him the dream. And, of course, it's mind-boggling. Nebuchadnezzar actually falls down on his knees in such recognition of this one true God that's working through him. And that's part of the process, by the way, by which I believe God drew Nebuchadnezzar unto himself. And there was a really good, if you read carefully, you see that there's a good, respectful relationship that develops between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And God uses that too. All this stuff. So it's like, here's the thing with you and me. You know, what is God doing in your life right now? Now, that does, when I ask you that question, I'm not asking you, tell me the big picture, tell me the big plan. Because most of us don't know what the big plan is. But you can tell me what God is doing by telling me what are the pressure points and the troubles in your life right now. What are the things that you would like to see gone from your life right now that are causing you trouble? It is those very things that God has put into your life. That Joseph in prison, that unjust accusation, it is those very things that God has put into your life to work out a bigger plan. But see, the problem that we have is that we don't see God's goodness, God's graciousness. All we see is what we want to get out of right now. Instead of recognizing that, man, God has put all this stuff and activated all these events together into my life, so that I will not just simply struggle, but recognize that my struggling does no good because it's just frustration and me wanting to change this thing, and I can't really change it. But God wants us to go, okay, Lord, you've done this in our life. You're sovereign. See, Psalm 115 and verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he wills, right? And then Daniel 4:35. It says that he does whatever he wills among the angels in heaven or the sons of men on the earth. Who can say to him, what are you doing?
right? God is active, sovereignly in our lives. Isaiah 46, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, speak about those exact same things again. There are so many sovereignty passages in the Old and in the New Testament. Ephesians, the first chapter, is loaded with them, okay? I know you know these things, but good to be reminded about them again. You need to take those sovereignty passages and understand that God is just as interested in you and the plan he has for you as he does with any nation or any big deal, you know. and it's hard for us, you know, to grasp hold of that because we consider ourselves insignificant, you know. We really do. And I don't think much of myself. I think I'm of no consequence, really, except for whatever God has, you know, going on in my life. You know, but I don't need to walk around going, you know, well, I'm hot stuff. I don't want to do that, and I shouldn't do that. Because then I'm focusing on me, and I'm not focusing on the Lord. You know. So he establishes, Joseph does, that the interpretation belonged to the one God, and then verse 9, the chief butler begins to tell him the dream, and we've read through it, the vine, the branches, the blossoms, the clusters of ripe grapes. In verse 10, here comes Pharaoh. Verse 11, takes Pharaoh's cup, which is what he used to do, presses the grapes, gets the juice going into Pharaoh's cup, puts the cup back into Pharaoh's hand. Verse 12, and Joseph said to him, now what I want you to see is I want to watch out. Want you to watch out for the specificity now, the specifics in this dream that Joseph, as a true prophet, because he's speaking forth the word of the Lord by interpreting these dreams, right? He's very specific. And I want us to think in terms of, you know, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, verse 22 in particular, that talks about the fact of how you judge if a person who says they're a prophet is a prophet of the Lord. Number one, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, the number one thing is that what if he says something, gives an interpretation to a dream or gives a prophecy, and that word comes to pass, right? The word comes to pass. But then that same prophet says, let's go worship other gods, or directs you to another Jesus or another gospel is the idea. Then that's a false prophet. It's just that's it. If just because, see, and the world is great with this, you know, it's like they're so overwhelmed. Just because somebody says something that comes to pass doesn't mean they're serving the one true God. They have to point you now to the one true God. And that's what Daniel did, right, in front of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Joseph is doing right now in front of the baker and the butler, right? Now, Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, says the next test is if that word that that prophet says doesn't come to pass, well, then it's your no-brainer moment. That guy's not from God, okay? But now watch the specificity. This is so much like God. Watch the specificity of how Joseph interprets this. Verse 12. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now look how he locks himself in. You know, 3 days from now, Joseph's still going to be in that jail with those guys. So this better happen, right? You know, if I was Joseph, I'd have gone, the three branches are 3 years. Give me some dime here. You know, no, this is God speaking. Yet within 3 days, verse 13, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you unto your place. Shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hands after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But, and then he says, think on me when it shall be well with thee. Show kindness. And then he begins to tell him his story in verse 14, verse 15. Maybe the guy knew this. You know, maybe he didn't. Unfortunately, we're going to see it at the end of, verse 21. He's going to restore. Pharaoh, of course, is going to restore the chief butler, but he's going to hang the baker. Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And we'll come back to that in just a second. I'm not going to obviously do the whole rest of the chapter right here, but... So, verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream. This must, okay, you're giving out good interpretations, man. I need a good interpretation, you know. Notice how God does not pander and Joseph does not pander to the desire or the want of this individual, You know, God knows the hearts of these men. What their condition is before God is between them and God, according to what we're reading right here. But Joseph does not try to make the guy feel good when God is saying something different. So the part of the power of a prophet is that he speaks both words, that which is freeing and which is what somebody wants to hear, but he also has to say what they don't want to hear. But he's got to be faithful to God first. She, he have got to be faithful to represent properly God before people first. See, now, that's why yesterday,
when we had the privilege of preaching at Jerry's funeral, we had a lot of unbelievers there. We had a lot of believers there. But I cannot, will not, and you will not tell somebody just because they're in anguish, they're emotionally stressed and strained, if they're not a believer, I'm not going to give them a false hope. Now, you don't have to beat them over the head with it either, but you got to make it plain to them. There's a very real God, and there's a very real consequence, and you talk about hell. Remember, I've told you this before. A good preacher, and I'm talking about men and women doing your preaching thing wherever God puts you, right? A good purveyor and conveyor of God's word will make grace great and hell hot. Yeah. No pulling the punches. Because we're not doing it to talk anybody into anything. This is not a marketing plan. You know, this is not Zig Ziglar's Bible. This is not a marketing plan. This is faithful to God. We're not trying to talk anybody into this. I'm not trying to sell anybody my thing, and neither are you. We're being faithful to God, and he will take his word faithfully given, and he will make it work for whom he wills. That's all that matters. Really, nothing else matters. Verse 17, and in the uppermost basket, the baker goes on, was all kinds of baked meats for Pharaoh. The birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. That should have told him something right there, but okay. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. Faithful, now watch. The three baskets are 3 days. And right now the baker's going, yeah, 3 days. Okay, because he's thinking, the other guy, 3 days. He got out of here. 3 days, I'm getting out of here too. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree. The birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. So we've got one of those release one, kill the other routines. It's kind of like, remember on Passover, and the Jews with Jesus' mock trial, and they were saying, do for us what you've always done, release unto us a prisoner. This is, you want Jesus, you want Barabbas, give us Barabbas, because all the chief priests were, you know, going throughout the crowd, say, you tell them Barabbas, kind of a thing. So it's kind of the same thing that's happening right here. Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to him. See? True prophet. True prophet. It came to pass. It wasn't fun giving it to him, but he had to give it to him, as unto the Lord. Yet, verse 23, did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. For 2 years. Because chapter 41 is going to open up with that fact. For two, can you imagine?
I mean, look at it from Joseph's perspective for a second. It's like, okay, there it goes. You know, he's going back to Pharaoh. Remember what I told you? Remember, I'm here, okay? You know, help me. I helped you, you helped me, right? Because it wasn't in God's plan, it wasn't God's time to let him go. Psalm 105, verse 17 through 19. Yes, kept him in prison until the iron entered into his soul. Sometimes our prisons are in pieces to us. Our hard times come in pieces. And I'm grateful for that, because if it all came at once, well, yeah, we get it over with all at once, yeah, but we'd probably be dead. You know, that kind of a thing. But little bit of time until the iron enters in. Got 2 more years to go. 2 more years, Joseph. It's good, man. 2 more years, you're going to be all set. Then you'll see. See, Joseph didn't know what God was preparing. A man to stand faithful to him within the power slot of the entire known world. The head in the White House. in the Oval Office. You see what I'm saying? But he had to be prepared for it. So instead of looking at, you know, the hard stuff that we go through and feeling crappy about it, let's start thinking in terms of, man, what's God got in mind? Whew, man, this is rough. God's got something good in mind. You know what I'm saying? And start asking him, Lord, just continue to prepare me for this. Yeah, this is great. Prepare me for this. You'll get me through this. You're faithful. You won't allow me to be tested beyond what I can bear. But there's something coming. And we don't want to resist that by getting all, you know, all pissy and fleshy about it. You know what I'm saying? Of course you do. So, Lord, we just give you thanks for what you've put into us today. Lord, keep hiding these things and magnify your will to us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to maintain that walk of trust and faith by listening to your voice, being in the Word, staying in fellowship, Lord. Staying in prayer, trusting you, knowing that you will strengthen us with all might by your Spirit in our inner man, and we'll get through this thing. Thank you, Lord, that you don't test us beyond what we are able to bear. Thank you for these things, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.